There are many promises that are made and recorded in the scriptures, especially those that emanate from the heart of God and from the voice of his Son. It's difficult to say this is the greatest promise or this one because they all overlap. But I want to direct you to one that I consider, if not the greatest, it's in the top three or four, and because it has broad application and would include many of the other promises. So please open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 11. It's going to be a very familiar passage to you. You've heard it many times. I want to bring attention to it again, to bring out some things that hopefully will help us all. The promise that he makes is in verse 28 of Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, it occurs to me that Jesus is setting himself up for failure. Would you ever make that kind of an invitation to people? Just bring me any and all of your problems. Just bring them to me and I'll take care of them. Whatever your problems are, in whatever way you're weary or heavy laden, bring them to me and I will give you rest. And that is one of the evidences that either you take Jesus seriously as being who he says he is, the Son of God, or he's just not balanced. He's not all here. He's a lunatic. Sane people do not make those types of open-ended statements to people. Now, those who have often fallen by the way because people are going to test them out, of course. So this is what I want to speak to you a little bit about and connect another passage as well. Set a little bit of the context. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities." What's going on? He's sending them out two by two to get the message out. And he continues to preach, especially in the region around the Galilee, Capernaum, Chorazin, those cities that ring the Sea of Galilee. Well, they go out and they have powers to heal and to demonstrate their authenticity, that they're speaking for God. And they come back kind of both heartened and disheartened, as you might imagine. They report that they saw Satan fall. In other words, they were overcoming the evil spirits with their powers. But they were not universally well received. Now look what Jesus says, picking up on that in verse 20. "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done." Why? Because they did not repent. This often is helpful for us to understand. Some people misguidedly think, only if I could see a miracle, if there were miracles today, then I could be convinced that he was the Son of God. They weren't convinced then. He reproves them that they weren't convinced, even though they saw him and they saw his miracles. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which they regarded as immoral Gentile cities, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." These, of course, were ancient cities that ultimately were destroyed by God's judgment for their wickedness. "Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum," you know, Capernaum had more of the teaching of Jesus. He made his headquarters there. When he moved from Nazareth, he led Capernaum to be the headquarters. It was right there at the crossroads of Northern Galilee, and all the traffic coming from the east, all the traffic coming up from the south, and all the traffic coming from the northwest. He was right there. Likely this is why Matthew is right there, because he's there sitting by the road and collecting the taxes. So, Capernaum, he says, Capernaum will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. I don't know that he's speaking literally. He's speaking comparatively. They all regarded Sodom as getting what it deserved. He said, well, you're going to get, you've got great responsibility too, because you've had great advantage. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Then look what he says. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. That's interesting. I praise you, Father, because you hid these things from the wise and intelligent. And you revealed them to babes. Now, what does he mean? He's speaking spiritually here. The babes, spiritual. In other words, they have an openness. He often uses the baby as a metaphor for humble trust, openness, willing to receive, versus the intelligent, and those were worldly wise. Have you ever wondered why seemingly, and I don't even think it's seemingly, it's literally so, that very few of what we would consider in our culture, or any culture, the wisest among us, the most intelligent among us, rarely accept the gospel? Why is that? Some people would have you believe because the gospel just doesn't present sufficient evidence for the really smart people to accept it. Whereas those of us who are duller, you know, we're just kind of easily duped, and we just accept this because we need a crutch. This was always the argument that my very intelligent uncle used with me as to why he didn't believe. He was an atheist, he said, and why I did. Now, he wasn't impugning my intelligence, though he might have thought it was less than his. I don't know. I never asked him. But he was a medical doctor, and then he went back and got another degree and became a psychiatrist. He went to Harvard. He went to Tulane. He had a lot of training. He was very well read. I enjoyed being in his house. He'd listen to the kind of music I liked, classical music, and we'd discuss it, and he'd talk about it, and we'd talk about these books and everything. He had a marvelous library. And I'd talk to him about the scriptures, and he would just say, well, you know, it just didn't appeal to him. Why is that? Jesus said, turn with me now. I hadn't thought of this, but I want to bring it in. Look at John 7, verse 17. He deals with this. Same in Jesus' day as it is in our day. Verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? We don't know that we can really listen to him. Where are his credentials? You know as well as I'm standing here that there's some people in the world that I will not have an opportunity to teach because they do not believe I know what I'm talking about, because I can't produce for them a divinity degree in some esteemed school of divinity. Well, John, where did you go to school? Well, I went to college. Well, what degree did you take? Well, I took an accounting degree. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, I mean, but who ordained you? And I said, well, nobody really. It doesn't kind of work that way among the people I work with. If they want to listen to you, they do. If they don't, they don't. You know, and you pretty well, you know, you either can do that because of their acceptance of that you know something, or they don't. Oh, that's curious. It's hard for people to get that. And say, well, but didn't you go to some training? I said, well, I was in the CPA world for a while, and then I was in the garbage hauling business. Does that help? Usually it doesn't. That's the question they're asking him. You haven't gone to our schools. We know that. So why should we trust you? Well, that's a legitimate question. You know, when you are trying a case and you want expert testimony, where do you go? You go get an expert. Well, how do you know they're an expert? Well, they got degrees, you know, etc. If you want testimony on software, you're not going to come get me. Maybe you'll come and get Tim. He's written some software packages. He's published a few. You're not going to come get me. And others of you who have specialized training. Well, that's the question they're asking. Jesus therefore answered them. Now look at his answer. Them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm not speaking to you as one who has gone to a school and been under a rabbi and has learned these things and I have done this. That's not what I'm doing. Well, if he's not doing that, how on earth does he know what to say? But it is his who sent me. In other words, I'm just telling you what the person who sent me wants you to know. Now, you've heard me use this illustration before. I'm going to use it again because I think it's apt. Those of you who know me will get this immediately. Those of you who don't know me, let me prepare you. I am not a good cook. I don't know much about cooking. We got a few amens there already. Now, what if I said, Jeff, Chris, why don't y'all come over to my house? I want to prepare you a great meal.
Can I bring leftovers?
It might help. If they say, well, John, you can't cook. Why should we do that? Well, let me tell you. I have been to New Orleans, and I've gone to the cooking school there by those boys over there, those great Cajun chefs, and I'm just going to prepare exactly what they taught me. Now, you might come if you really believe that one, the chef that I trained under is good and that I'm telling you the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. I didn't go to a school to get my credentials. I'm here to tell you what God has sent me, or the Father has sent me into the world to say. Now look what he goes further to explain it even more. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He says, apply this practical self-test. You will know whether or not I'm telling you or representing the Father if and only if there is not a predetermined decision to not do. In other words, you've got to at least be open to the possibility that you will do whatever the logical extension of the teaching leads us to conclude that this is what I must do. Believe that you're the Son of God, give up my life and devote it to you, believe and be baptized, whatever the commands are. But what if I've made up my mind that I'm not going to do anything that you say? Or I'm not going to do anything that contradicts the way I already believe. You're going to find a reason to disbelieve. I cannot tell you, I haven't counted the number of times, but it's been more than one and multiple, where I've gotten word that a young person that I knew, usually some years ago, some time has elapsed when they were younger, is now thinking that they're an atheist or claiming that they've lost their faith. So, knowing them, I've made an attempt to go sit down and say, well, what's going on? Well, you know, I just got to thinking, how do we know that there's a God? And how do we know that Jesus is really his son? How do we know that the Bible is true? These are all legitimate questions and need to be asked, and we need to look for valid answers. But now I have a question for you, I say. What is it that you know the Bible says you must stop doing or start doing that you don't want to do? Every time there's been something. So what caused this doubt to begin to come into their heart? They couldn't do what they wanted to do. In two cases, they wanted to divorce their wife and they had no scriptural grounds to do it. They had their minds falling in love with another woman. What are you going to do? There it is. Teaching is clear in that case. Well, we're going to question the authority. Maybe, you know, well, et cetera, et cetera. I've dealt with those who had inclinations toward homosexuality. What is it that you want to do? Well, this teaching on homosexuality. Well, you see, the will can close the heart to really be open to consider openly what the truth is. So Jesus says, Father, I praise you that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, the people that are going to be a judge of it from their own standard, but you've revealed it to babes, those who are open to doing. Yes, Father, for thus it is well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. That's important. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. When you extend the consequences of that statement, what does it say about Muhammad? What does it say about Buddha? What does it say about any religious leader who pretends to speak in behalf of God? He isn't. He isn't. All things have been handed over to me. It's got to come through Jesus. He is the only ultimate authoritative voice of the will of God. Let's continue. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What is he saying? My relationship with the Father is so unique, one of a kind, that nobody else knows him like I do. Nobody else can represent him. And the Father's understanding of me is so unifying or one and deep that whatever I do, he does. And whatever he does, I do. We're one. We're together. And if you want to know the Father, you've got to know him through me. Then he goes on. That's the grounds. Then on that basis, he offers this great invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, he's either telling the truth or he is nuts. Nobody makes that kind of open-ended, so well, just come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That means I can take any issue I have that is troubling me. And he, through his means, we'll talk about that in just a moment, will provide the rest that can come for that particular issue. Then he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Anybody else to learn from? If you want to know the Father, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. I copied a statement. Yeah, here it is. I was once in a Bible study where a fellow brother was trying to help a non-Christian participant in the study to understand the cost of discipleship. This is what he said, just kind of maybe cringe a little bit, but this is what was said. Quote, being a Christian is hard. He was well-meaning. He wanted him to understand the cost of discipleship. He said, being a Christian is hard, and it is especially hard in the Church of Christ. Is that the right way to look at it? Is that the way you feel about it, or those that your friends maybe feel about it? Being a Christian is hard, and the Church of Christ, folks, they've just upped it. You know, they've ratcheted it up to where, you know, it's just almost impossible. Can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. Well, if that's literally so, then we've missed the boat. If we've made it harder than Christ did, then we ought to be corrected, you see. We need to be. For he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what did he mean by that? That there's no cost of discipleship? Hardly. Because he taught in other places to balance that out, that he has got to come first. That you can't put family in front of him. You can't put your work. You can't. He's got to come first. That's going to be a cost of discipleship. Now let's take the two metaphors. My yoke is easy. What was the yoke for? The yoke was an instrument of work. You yoked animals to a plow or wagon or some other implement or method of conveyance, cart, in order to do work. And the trick was to get a yoke that would fit the animal so that when the animal worked, it wouldn't rub their flesh in such a way as to cause sores and would injure the animal. And in that context, or in that metaphor, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. The word easy here means it really fits. It fits the person that it's made for. And it's made for Jesus' disciples. And so Jesus says, my yoke is easy. So what he's saying is, my instrument of work that ties the labor to, or in this case, the animal that is yoked, the person or thing yoked to the driver is easy. It fits. If you found the authority of Christ fits you like a glove, enables you to know what to do, enables you to know what the truth is, enables you to know how you fit and you can work in the world. I found that to be so. His yoke is easy. What does that mean? Do I have to go to some synod? Do I have to go to a conference? Do I have to go and consult with a bunch of people to find out what the right answer is, what the truth is? No. You go to Jesus as he revealed through the apostles by the Spirit to the book. And so, it's made easy. We don't have to get caught up into church politics or big religious movements and have conferences where we vote on whether or not we're going to do this or that today. And I would be interested to know what the outcome was. First Presbyterian on Main Street down there in the museum district is voting today. I guess they've already voted. They're voting today whether or not they will accept single-sex marriage in their church. The present Presbyterian Association, of which they are a member, accepts that. And there are members in First Presbyterian here in Houston who don't accept it, and they want to join another association that opposes it. So what do you do? So they're going to vote on it. Now, voting won't change whether or not it's right or wrong, will it? That will determine what they do. What are we going to do? We're going to look into the scriptures and find either support for it, it's lacking support. We're going to teach against it and call upon people not to do it. That's what we're going to do. See, we don't have to worry about whether anybody else agrees with it. You don't either. What does the Lord want you to do about that? And on you can go with so many issues. My yoke is easy. Then he says, my burden is light. In comparison to what? The burden of the world. I've had the pleasure and the privilege of teaching a lot of people who did not know much about God and had lived a very worldly, wicked life. And one of the questions I like to ask, living it your way, how's that going for you? How's that working out? Well, it doesn't. If we're going to be able to talk with people who the world has just opened their eyes, that they may not know what the right way is, but they know the way they're going isn't working. Their families are coming apart. Their kids are not growing up in the way they would like. They certainly do not have the contentment that we talked about this morning. We've got some answers. We can direct them to the one whose promise is, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's what he promised. And he promised, yes, you will have a yoke on you. Who wants a yoke? The person who doesn't know how to run their life. The person who says, well, I know how to run my life. They don't want a yoke. Any yoke that's put on them won't feel good. They want to get it off. Jesus said, my yoke for the babes is easy. They welcome it. And my burden, compared to what they've been bearing, is light. One other, and then we'll quit. Turn to John chapter 8. Again, in confrontation with Jews over his teaching, he's in Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. totally misunderstand what he meant. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, and he is supplied to complete the thought. But you could read it, unless you believe that I am. What was stated? Who did God tell Moses that he was? I am that I am. And John links all these I am statements in that Jesus makes. I am the light of the world. I am this, I am this. He's helping us understand that he's claiming to be God. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Again, what is he claiming? I'm just telling you what God the Father sent me to tell you. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here is the methodology that I believe that Jesus portrays to us. I only tell you what I have heard and learned from the Father. I believe that's the way we ought to think. We ought to only tell people what we have heard and learned from Jesus through the Scriptures. We ought to be able to point to this. This is why I believe as I do. This is why I'm showing you this. It's not me, but it's linking ourselves up to the yoke of Christ, the authority of Christ. Thank you for listening tonight. If you'd like to respond to that in any way, please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.